job layoffs, depressed economy, bankruptcy, stimulus package, collapsed housing industry, bailouts. These words have become all too familiar to us in the past months. The whole world is talking about a bleak economic outlook, and every nation is concerned about the threat to their prosperity and the fear of economic collapse. On a personal level, families are affected. Cutbacks, trimming the family budget, forced to look for another job and looking for a second job, reduced spending. Simply put, many families are asking the question, can we make it? What does God's Word say? What must be the response of a child of God to all these things? Does a Christian operate on the same level as the world when it comes to money and things? Is a Christian driven by the same impulse to have more? Is that the bottom line? Is the Christian then equally anxious when the source of prosperity begins to dry up? Jesus once asked his disciples, in the context of daily bread and possessions, he asked them this question, "What do ye more than others?" What is there about you that is different when it comes to the care of the earthly things? The Scriptures give us not only comfort, but give the child of God guidance in the whole realm of money and things. They certainly give us comfort. Philippians 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Romans 8, verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Matthew chapter 6, "Your Father knows what ye have need of." Jesus Christ in his ministry said more about money than any other single subject, because when it comes to a man's real nature, money is of first importance. Money is an exact index to a man's true nature and true character. All through the Scriptures, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles money. As a child of God, we have a response to this economic woe. Today we're going to say a few words about Reformed economics or biblical economics. We desire to know what the Bible will say to us about our relationship to money and to things, and specifically what the Bible has to say to us about giving to the causes of God's kingdom. But before we begin, we're going to give four basic principles. Before we begin with those four basic principles, there is one basic truth. And that basic truth is that the issue in our relationship to money and the issue in our giving to the causes of God's kingdom is never the economy, but the basic issue is our own walk with God. When the reality of His grace and glory shines upon our hearts, deeply touches those hearts, then we will live first seeking the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Simply put, when Christ is in our hearts and his kingdom is in our souls, then we will use all earthly things unto that end and do so joyfully, regardless of the state of the economy. That's a very simple, basic truth, but it's exactly because it's so simple and so clear that we have a problem. The clearer the Lord makes the truth, the more our sinful flesh has a problem. So by God's grace, we look to His Word for a few moments today, not only to give us comfort, but guidance, and we wish to remember biblical or Reformed economics. Four basic principles. Number one, the Bible teaches that God is the sole owner of all things, and we are His answerable stewards. This is the ABCs of the relationship of the child of God to money and things. This is what we must cut our teeth on and have our children cut their teeth on in our homes. When we were little children, when we would reach our hands out to take what belonged to our brother or to someone else, our mothers would slap our hands. So also the economic downturn that our country is experiencing is indeed God's hand slap, as we have overreached, as we have in our hearts said, these things are mine and we must have more of them. God is the sole owner of everything. We own nothing. We have responsibility, but not ownership. And we are His answerable stewards or servants. This truth must be more than just a theological proposition, but a deep and burning conviction. We read in Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." The earth is the Lord's. God is the sole owner. He never signed over anything of it. It is His because He's the Creator, and it is His because He is the God of providence who holds it in its existence. When Adam was first formed, and he looked about at the world that God had made, there were two things that were self-evident to him. He did not make any of it. And he did not own any of it. Everything was the Lord's. Everything that comes to you has God's signature on it. Why is everything the Lord's? Well, Psalm 24, verse 1. "For he hath founded it upon the seas." He created it. "And he has established it upon the floods." That is, after the great flood of Noah, he is the one who reformed it, reestablished it, and continues to care for it. So you may take every tangible evidence of your wealth. Take every title, every deed, every CD, stocks, coins, valuable coins, gold, silver. Take them all and put them on your table. Get a yellow manila envelope. And put on that envelope God's possession. And then put all of those deeds and all of your assets into that envelope. And do so joyfully, not grudgingly. For in the Psalms, when the psalmist is confessing that God is the sole owner, he is not confessing grudgingly, but joyfully. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Unless we can say that joyfully, that it is not mine, but it is the Lord's, unless we can do that by God's grace, we are covetous. We have reached our hands as a thief and claim ownership upon what is not ours. But not only is the principle that the earth is the Lord's, that God is the sole owner, but the principle of the Scriptures is that every man and woman is an answerable steward before God. We read in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, "As good stewards of the manifold grace of God." The steward in the Bible was one who managed his master's good after the will of his master. And a steward, according to the Scripture, needed one great characteristic. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful." Faithfulness, that is, the wise and the energetic administration of the goods entrusted by the master for the benefit of the master. That is the calling of a steward. And further, the Bible teaches us that everything that we do with our stewardship shall meet us at the last day. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says that we must give account to the Lord for all the deeds that we have done. And then in Luke 16, verse 2, we read that we must give an account to God of our stewardship. And while our stewardship before God involves much more than simply money and things, it involves our time, it involves our talents, yet our financial resources are an important part, a telling part, of our stewardship before God. So the first principle that the Scriptures bring to us is this. Do you confess the name of Jesus Christ? Then your relationship to money and things will be governed by this principle. God is the sole owner of everything. And you have been made His responsible steward to manage His goods for His glory. Principle number two. How one views God will determine how one uses their money, and specifically, how one gives and his offerings to the kingdom of God. Jesus said to us in Matthew chapter 6 that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, or you can put it in these words. Jesus said what your money goes after is a signal of what your heart goes after. And Jesus cares more than anything else about what our hearts go after. What our hands do with our money shows what our hearts are doing with God. What money is to us shows what God is to us. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 12, a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses, but in being rich toward God. What we do with money shows where we believe life will be found. What we believe is security and joy is evidenced in how we use our money. But the relationship between how we use our money and how we approach the whole subject of Christian giving is even more fundamental. It's exactly how we view God in a very profound way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the verses 5 through 7, the Apostle Paul contrasts two types of giving. He speaks of a giving that is sparing, grudging, and reluctant. And then he speaks of a giving that is bountiful, generous, and cheerful. The Apostle in that passage says that we must not give sparingly. We must not approach the subject of giving with the question, well, what can I spare? We must not approach the subject of giving from a heart that deep inside wants to hold back, feels constraint, is asking, how much can I keep? And underneath these two types of giving, giving sparingly or giving bountifully, the Apostle brings out our two views of God, or two hearts concerning God. The one who gives sparingly is the one who looks at God as the great taker, not as the giver. He is the one who is saying in his heart, my life is being drained away because God is forever demanding that I give things to Him. I look to the things of the world to meet my true joy and my true need. Earthly things, my own pleasure, a good time, entertainment, these are my true joy. But I find God as the taker. He says to me, give, give, give something to the church. Give and give. And at bottom, that heart is saying, I want to keep the world, and God is draining me. He's the great taker. The one who gives bountifully, by God's grace, sees it totally differently. Sees God as the great giver. The Apostle makes plain in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 that this one sees God as the great giver of grace in Jesus Christ, the bountiful giver, the amazing gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. He's the one who says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift of grace in Jesus Christ. He's the one who says in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians verse 9, I know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for my sake He became poor, that I through His poverty might be rich. He sees God as the giver. How you use money is an expression of how you see God. Specifically, how you donate and how you give to the causes of the kingdom, to the church and to the poor, to the cause of missions, to the cause of the Christian education. The big issue there is how you see God. Do you see Him as the taker or the giver? When you look up, into his face, do you see him as the God who takes or the God who graciously gives? By the grace of God, when we see him as the great giver, then we shall also be a cheerful giver. We shall do it out of the joy of our hearts. Principle number three. Deep poverty, according to God's word, results or produces rich, liberal giving. I take this from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. And now upon the basis of those words that we read in that place of Scripture, I would say that with the economic downturn that our country is experiencing, the church can fully expect that collections for the church and for the poor will go up. In the chapter that I referred to, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, the apostle is using an example for the Corinthians, an example for the Corinthians in their giving. That example is the Macedonian churches who have given to a collection that he is gathering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Paul explains that the churches in Macedonia who had already contributed to this benevolent offering for Jerusalem had given abundantly, but they had given out of deep poverty. Let me read verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were under a trial of affliction. They were being persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. Further, they were in deep poverty. The Roman armies had been marching through Macedonia for 200 years. They were experiencing a persecution. They had very little, hardly enough for themselves. Yet, this deep poverty, out of the deep poverty, they abounded unto rich liberality. You would say that we would not look to these churches, to that sector of the church world, to gather much financial support, but the very opposite happened. Grace operates in the most unlikely ways and situations. The apostle might have been saying, well, where can we look for help for the poor brethren in Jerusalem? Shall we look perhaps to Ephesus, prosperous city? Shall we look perhaps to other places in the church world where there's such great prosperity? But Macedonia, those churches in Macedonia, Philippi and Thessalonica, Berea, they're under affliction, persecution, and poverty. And yet, the grace of God worked in their hearts. They knew the grace of God, the wonderful grace of God, and they gave liberally. Poverty brought a new level of spirituality. The poverty that God sent was worked by the Holy Spirit to renew their commitment to God. We can look back to perhaps 30 or 40 years before to the generation that came before us, and we need to be careful when we do that. We must not romanticize. We must not idolize. We must remember that our fathers in the Christian church were men of like passions as we. They were sinful too. And yet, in those days in which they did not have the abundance that we have, far less than we had, and the houses were far smaller, and the income was far less. Yet they gave liberally for the causes of God's kingdom. And if you had asked them, well, you must have been poor, they will say to you, we weren't poor, at least we didn't know it. We were very happy. So that's principle number three. Deep poverty produces rich liberality. Now principle number four. The principles have been that God is the owner of all things and we are his stewards. Principle number two, how one views God determines how one uses his earthly things. Principle number three, deep poverty produces rich liberality. And finally, this principle, number four, giving to the causes of God in the church and kingdom always pays lucrative dividends. We read in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, "For this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now, this is not to be interpreted as the common way which we hear lately of the health and wealth gospel, that if you give to God 1,000, he'll give you 2. This is mere carnality. God is not Wall Street. God does not operate on the same Wall Street, as the same principles as Wall Street. But the spiritual reward that God promises is indeed that he will give us what we need, earthly, what we need, but that he will pay back bountifully, spiritually, into our hearts. You might be saying, because we've all taken a hit this past year financially, that we better hold up in our giving. And yet God says, give bountifully. And the reward? The rewards are spiritual. We see the blessed gospel of our Lord preached to the poor in heart and spirit. We see the cause of missions and missionaries go forth with the pure word of God to preach that light of the word of God in this world of darkness. We give for the education and instruction of our children in the Christian faith, and we see young people coming to faith, understanding all things in the light of God's word. We receive a rich spiritual harvest. The time is to sow bountifully, says the apostle. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. There he uses the example of a farmer. He looks at the pile of seed that he's kept all winter long, and he's become attached to that seed. He loves his seed. And now he goes out into the field, and he can hardly part with it. Instead of taking a handful into the bag of seed and casting it liberally over the ground, he begins to pick up 2 or 3 seeds, and he sows sparingly. What's going to happen to him? He's going to have a sparse harvest. When we become overly protective of what we have, then we shall not see the rich spiritual harvest of the Lord. When our main concern with our budget is that we must keep a comfortable cushion between ourselves and poverty, then we sow sparingly, and we will reap sparingly. While there is day, we must labor in the kingdom of God. We must keep it straight and simple. The Lord has promised us our daily needs, and all that we have is his to use in his service. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things will be thrown in, will be added unto you. We must not, as children of God, buy into the philosophy and wisdom of the world. We must not think that our goal as a parent, as a father, must be that my children will have to have it better economically than I did. Where do you find that in the Word of God? The Word of God says to us that we must pass on to our children the truths of eternal life. Here are the Reformed biblical principles to govern our finances. Number 1, God owns everything, and we are his stewards. Number 2, one's view of God determines how one will give. Number 3, poverty produces liberality. Number 4, sow abundantly. How do you handle your money, your resources, and your finances? Mary, the mother of Jesus, said to the servants at the wedding of Cana of Galilee these words, "Whatsoever he saith to you, do it." Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word and pray for thy blessing upon it in our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen.